Well, good evening. It is so good to see you all here this evening. I trust that you had a great day today and so thankful that you are here tonight and brave the weather. A few of you made comments to me yesterday thanking me for bringing the warm weather with me because we had such a nice day yesterday. And I'll take the credit for that, but I will not take the credit for today's weather. It was 85 degrees back in Virginia Beach, and Nicole and the girls had to turn on the AC last night because it got too warm in the house. But I think it is supposed to cool down there as well. But I'm thankful that you arrived safely. And I just ask this evening that you open up your Bibles and follow along as we consider the text, as we continue our series this evening on facing your giants. Go into your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We know in chapter 17 is that epic battle between David and Goliath. And chapter 16 is where I want us to begin. I want to thank, again, the congregation for the opportunity to be here, not just this evening, but this week. It's certainly been a blessing to be here and to be in your homes and enjoying visits with you. Bob and Judy were so kind to have myself and Don over for a meal earlier today, and enjoyed my time with them and as well with Mike and Connie this evening for dinner. So just been spoiled all week and so thankful again for the opportunity. If you remember from our time from Monday night, we did a little bit of a quick history lesson on the nation of Israel. If you remember from Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it's recorded for us in the Bible. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But then as we fast forward a little bit to 1 Samuel chapter 8, they approach Samuel desiring a king. And Samuel tells them, well, if you choose to go this route, it's not going to end well. That king will take advantage of you. And that's exactly what happens. Well, they persist, and God allows them to move forward and appoint a king. They do that in chapter 9, where we are introduced to Saul. And Saul is anointed king. And of course, Saul has a number of missteps and disobeys God, and the kingship is stripped from Saul. So it's time to anoint another king. Well, who may that be? Well, your Bibles are there in 1 Samuel chapter 16. My Bible's there as well. So we look at David. And again, the question that we're asking each and every night this week is, what is your giant? What is your Goliath? What is it that you live in fear of that perhaps may dictate who you are and the decisions that you make? And tonight I want us to look at rejection. Monday night we looked at anger. Last night we looked at worry. Tonight let us consider the subject of rejection. We get to chapter 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house. Jesse has a number of sons there. And in verse 6, so it was when they came, and he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Eliab is the oldest of Jesse's sons. And as we know from chapter 17, he is a warrior in King Saul's army. Well, surely Eliab would be the one. He's the oldest of Jesse. He will be the next king. He's the biggest, he's the oldest, he's the strongest. He's got to be the next king. But notice verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Notice what Samuel says to Jesse in verse 10. the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. Can't help but chuckle to think that Jesse didn't even bring David in for this. He's still out in the field as the shepherd boy. He wasn't even considered as the youngest. Yet he is the one God selects to be Israel's next king. And to Eliab, the system seemed upside down. He wasn't chosen as king, but it was his youngest brother. His youngest brother chosen to be the next king. The kid who wasn't even in the lineup. And Eliab felt rejected. And rejected people reject others. And he rejected David. Now, we fast forward to chapter 17. Remember from our time together Monday night, we recapped that narrative. David was just a teenager. He arrives at the battle, the Israelites and the Philistines. This has been going on for 40 days and 40 nights. The Goliath is taunting the Israelites. And David arrives at the camp and he hears that taunting. And he asks the question, well, who's going to take this Goliath down? He's inquisitive. And notice how Eliab responds in verse 28 of chapter 17. He says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Again, it's that little brother syndrome that you know, get out of here. You don't belong here. This is for the men. What are you doing here? Eliab rejected David. But look at verse 33 with me. Saul decides to pile on. In verse 33, Saul says to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and a man, and he a man of war from his youth. You are just a boy. He's been training to be this warrior since he was a boy. That's how Eliab viewed David, and that's how Saul viewed David. He tells David all the reasons why he couldn't slay Goliath. You just simply can't do it. They both rejected David. I want us to consider the idea that rejection hurts. Perhaps you've heard the name Lance Armstrong, the disgraced cyclist. He once said, a boo is a lot louder than a cheer. If you have 10 people cheering and one person booing, all you hear is the booing. If you've ever played sports, that's true. That resonates with you. Rejection hurts. I think most of us, if not all of us, realize the impact that social media has on us. The impact that it can have on an individual's self-esteem. Let me share with you some statistics that were done a number of years ago. A survey of 1,500 young people between the ages of 16 to 24. And they were asked very specific questions about their activity on social media and how it affected their mental health. According to the survey, Instagram is the worst social network for self-esteem. YouTube was deemed to have the most positive, or put another way, the least damaging. 4 out of 5 young people want social platforms to identify users who might be suffering from mental health problems based on what they post and discreetly suggest that they get support. 7 out of 10 young people report experiencing cyberbullying through social media. And 37% of young people report being cyberbullied on a high-frequency basis.
Young people who use social networking sites for more than 2 hours per day are more likely to report poor mental health, including psychological distress. 70% of teens report that they've received support of some kind through social media during difficult or trying times. And the rates of anxiety and depression have increased 70% in the past 25 years. Perhaps you have experienced that yourself or know of somebody who's experienced that. No one wants to be rejected. No one wants to be bullied. Nobody wants to be treated poorly. None of us like to feel like we're not good enough or smart enough or wanted enough. Rejection cuts deep. It can knock the wind out of our sails. It can leave a pain that lingers, and it even causes us to doubt our worth. I think we've all experienced rejection at one time or another, one form of another. Maybe it was a job you so greatly desired and pursued, but you didn't get that job. Maybe at one point in your life you were publicly humiliated. Maybe you were laid off from your job for no good reason. Maybe you grew up never feeling love from one or both of parents. Maybe you grew up in a home where your parents divorced, being the object of abuse. Maybe you have a brother or sister who was favored above you. Maybe you didn't make a sports team growing up. Maybe you were teased during your school years. Maybe a group at work goes out to lunch and you don't receive an invitation. Those are just a few examples. You may have your own. I have my own as well. And we start thinking about those things, it can snowball, it can build up. We can begin to question our own value, our own self-worth. Do I have a purpose? Why am I here? Is there a plan for me? We begin to question God, and we forget that He doesn't ask us to compare ourselves to others or run someone else's race. But before long, we can find ourselves tormented by the giant of rejection. How can we defeat this giant? Let me give you six ways that we can defeat the giant of rejection, and lesson be yours this evening. Number one is this: recognize that what God says only matters. What God says only matters. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 with me. Read with me verses 5 through 7. What David did not do is that he did not listen to the voices that told him that he wasn't qualified. David didn't listen to the voices that told him that you can't do it, that you are just a boy, that he was too young. David knew in his heart that he was capable. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 7. The Message Bible translates it this way: trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God and run from evil. If David had listened to Eliab, if David had listened to Saul, it would not have turned out well for David nor the Israelites. But David didn't listen to them. He listened to God. His faith and his confidence were in God. How much better would we be if we didn't worry about what other people think about us or said about us? Do we allow that to influence us in what we do and what we say and where we go and how we lead our families and how we father and mother our children? What other people say about us and think about us? People will tell us that we're not good enough, that we're not capable, that we're not able to. What Satan will do is he'll whisper doubts in our ear. Let me encourage you to ignore that. David ignored that. Let's not worry about what other people think. Not listen to the naysayers. In fact, turn with me to Psalm 85. Psalm 85 and verse 8. David did not allow Eliab and Saul's opinions to determine what he did. He did know what was right, and he went ahead and did it. He had confidence in God. And notice what the psalmist says in 85 verse 8. It says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. God wants his children to listen to him. Not to listen to the detractors, to the critics, the backbiters, the fault finders, the liars. We know how man is. Man will lift you up one day and then the very next day throw you under the bus. Listen to God. You think about with Jesus himself. It wasn't what man said about him, but what his Father said about him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's the words of God that matter and only matter to us. Recognize what God says only matters. Listen to God. Second is this. Recognize that God don't make no junk. That was an English major. That doesn't sound very... doesn't sound right, but you know what I'm saying. God don't make no junk. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in John 8, verse 44. He says, the devil is a liar and the father of it. I would suggest to you that rejection is one of the greatest tools in the devil's toolbox. That he uses against people, uses it against God's people. That he's planting the seed of rejection. Well, you're not good enough. Well, you're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. Whatever, you fill in the blank. You're not fill in the blank enough. The devil is the source of that. Brethren, remember that you and I were created in the image of God. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We touched on this idea last night. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. 26 through 28. You and I were created in the image of God. It's the idea of sharing characteristics with God that's an important observation that we should make. Think about the emotions that God has. He gets angry about the right thing. The emotion of joy and pleasure. I mean, those are emotions built within us too. Because we are created in the likeness of God. And parents, you understand that idea when you look at your children, right? That they inherit some of the traits, some of the characteristics that you have within yourself or your spouse. When I look at Alexis and Autumn, and I just want to shake my head and say, where did they get that from? Well, they got it from me. But then I look at them and they do something magnificent and special, and well, they get that from their mother. You know what that's like as a parent? Where you see certain characteristics within your child and you know that they got that from you. Certain attitudes and facial expressions and emotions. Those character traits. That's built within us as well as children of God. Verse 26 of Genesis 1. The God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created, verse 27, man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's jump ahead to Matthew chapter 6, the passage that we examined last night. Let's take a quick peek at this passage one more time. Matthew chapter 6, 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 6, 25 and 26. Again, on the subject of worry, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? As I said last night, let us not forget that we are the crowning jewel of God's creation. We're the pinnacle of God's creation. Right off the bat, that makes us valuable. More valuable than the fish, the birds, and the cattle, even your dogs, and even your cats. We're more valuable than they are. They weren't created in the image of God. We were. And because of that fact, that should change the way we look at ourselves. Should change the way that we look at others. Should change the way that we look at the lost. Because we've all been created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. Other people are made in God's image just like you and me. That we aren't better than anyone else. That no one else is better than us. Now, I'm not superior to them in any way, and they're not superior to me in any way. Doesn't matter age, ethnicity, how we look, what we have. We're all made in the image of God. We're blessed with the ability to reason, to have self-awareness, a conscience, to process, to possess spiritual discernment, to possess God's authority throughout all creation to rule over it. And that distinguishes us from the rest of creation. And that should change the way that we think about life. Should change the way we think about life. Because we represent God. We represent God as a bearer of God's image. To show the character of God everywhere we go and in everything that we do. In our homes, in the workplaces, in our communities, within our families, within the church. Represent God in your world. You are valuable because God made you and gave you a purpose to represent Him in your life. Number three, recognize that you were bought at a price. You should recognize that you were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, Paul says, you were bought at a price. And in the world today, we determine the value of things by how much they cost. The more that something costs, the higher the price tag, we just assume that it's worth more. It's got more value. So if you were to purchase yourself, how much would you cost? If you were to purchase yourself, how much would somebody be willing to pay for you? A dollar? $1,000? $10,000? $1 million, $10 billion, what would that price tag look like? 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me there, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter says here. We were bought at a price. What was that price? 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want you to let that sink in for a little bit. Let that sink in a little bit. All the gold in the world couldn't purchase us. All the silver in the world didn't purchase us. It cost the blood of Jesus. It took the most precious thing in the universe to purchase you and me. You are precious and valuable because it cost the most precious thing in the universe. And because of that, we need to live our lives in reverence and fear and holiness. That we've been redeemed. A ransom has been paid for our lives. And the price was not money. The price was not gold or silver or any other material possession. There was no amount of money sufficient enough to purchase us from this futility. It took the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Innocent, perfect, holy Jesus. Turn to the Gospel of Mark with me. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37. Here's what makes you and me valuable. Notice what Jesus says as chapter 8 comes to a close. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Jesus says this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What makes you valuable is that you have a soul. And while our physical body will return to the dust from which it came, we have a soul that will exist all throughout eternity. Are we sacrificing that opportunity to try to gain what's in the world, to profit from what is in the world? It took the most precious thing in the universe to purchase you, the Son of God. Understand how valuable you are. You are a treasure. There's no price tag worth exchanging for your soul. Fourth of six tonight is this. Recognize that God knows you and that He loves you. This is where it becomes really personal. It's that He knows who you are and He loves you. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, God is love. God is love. And it's that agape love that we looked at Monday night. That love where it's about what is in the best interest of the other person. Doing what is right. And our love for that person leads us to action, to act on that person's behalf. It's the noblest form of love in the Greek language. That's exactly who God is, and He demonstrates that by sending His Son upon this earth to die on the cross. And He expressed it to all mankind as loudly as He could when He did that. That's personal. It should be personal to you and personal to me. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am dead to self and live by faith in Jesus. That's what it comes down to. That Jesus loved me and He gave Himself for me. This personalizes the love of Jesus. That Jesus knows you personally. That everything that He went through, the beatings and the mockings and the scourgings, that was for you, and that was for me. This is so powerful and so personal. God knows you and loves you personally. Remember, I was here a couple years ago. We looked at the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And we brought up the idea that as Jesus has this interaction with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, the very first word out of Jesus' mouth towards Zacchaeus is his name, Zacchaeus. And it proves to us that Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was. That there was this personal connection that Jesus had with Zacchaeus as the chief tax collector. A guy who probably had all types of names thrown at him. Names that we couldn't even mention from the pulpit. Jesus calls him by his first name. That's how personal it was with Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus knew his name and He knows everyone's name. In fact, we don't have to wear a name tag. He already knows who you are. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He even knows the number of hairs on your head. Luke 12 and verse 7. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So when it comes to you, God knows who you are. And He has time for you. And every little thing that you're going through, that you may think it's minor, it doesn't amount to much, God cares. He sees you when you're hurting. He sees you when you've been rejected. He sees you when you're rejoicing. He sees you when you're comfortable. He sees you when you're relaxed. He sees you when all these types of emotions are going on in your life. He knows every little thing about you. And He's interested in every little thing about you. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. God knows you and loves you, knows everything about you because He personally created you. Don't ever forget that. Recognize that God knows you and He loves you. Recognize this, the joy and peace of forgiveness. You ever felt like, well, when you sin, when I sin, why would God want me anymore? I've done something so egregious. How could God forgive me? How can God take me back? I'm not worthy. I've sinned so much. God's going to let me go. When we think about that, and those thoughts are running through our head, you know who the source is of those thoughts? It's the devil. The devil will get us to think those thoughts, that we're not worthy, that I'm not good enough, that I've sinned and God will not take me back. Satan can get into our head, but I encourage you, don't give him a place to sit down. Don't let him get comfortable. Whenever we are forgiven, there is peace that comes with knowing that you're right with God. Look at the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son with me. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, 17 through 24. Perhaps you're familiar with this parable. It's one of Jesus' most famous parables. Recognize the joy and peace of being forgiven by God. And we're introduced to a man in verse 11 who has two sons. He's got an older son and a younger son. What's the older son desire? Well, in verse 12, he said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fails to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. Essentially, what he's saying is, "I wish you were dead. Give me what is rightfully mine. I want it now." And the father grants him his request. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Some versions render that as wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Once the money ran out, the party was over. Lights were turned off. He was left with nothing and with nobody. Reality strikes. In verse 17, when he came to himself, he came to his senses. What am I doing here? I don't belong here. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." Notice the humility that we find in verse 19. "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Humility is found in his repentance, where he woke up from the darkness of his situation and realized what he had done. And the only answer was to return to his father. Was sitting with the pigs, eating with the pigs, when he could have been sitting in his father's house. Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." The implication there in verse 20 is that the father was waiting. The father was watching for his son, his youngest son, whom he loved. He feels compassion. He runs and embraces his son. And the son says to him in verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Return of the lost, the prodigal son in this parable, led to a celebration. The prodigal son didn't think he could go home. But you can always come home. God always loves you. He wants you to come home. And he wants to forgive you. God is willing to forgive you. There's rejoicing in the heart of the one who's forgiven. There's rejoicing from others for the one who's been forgiven. Recognize the joy and the peace of being forgiven by God. Romans 4 and verse 7 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. There's blessing in knowing that your sins are forgiven. The sixth and final point this evening, as we look to defeat the giant of rejection, is this. Recognize that you were chosen, royal, holy, and special. Look at me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We all like to receive compliments. We all like to hear when we're doing a good job and somebody's proud of us. We do that with our children to lift them up and to encourage us, to encourage them and build them up. I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, the very first part of verse 9, how God describes us. How that should lift us up and encourage us as we are God's children. He describes us as this, as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And you're thinking, okay, keep going, God. What else you got for us? You're holy and you're special and you're chosen and you're royal. That's who you are as a child of God. That's who we are as children of God. As the people of God, we are a royal priesthood. And because of that, notice how he continues in verse 9. This is our responsibility. That you proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. You proclaim the excellency, some versions render, of God. That's your responsibility as a child of God. We are to be lights of the world, revealing the way to God, to be different, set apart for God. That requires us to look different and act different and talk different. Everything that we do must be different from the world. What does that look like within your own world? Only you can answer that question. Only I can answer that question. But we must be different than the world. We're to be a holy nation, not like other nations. We are God's. That's what makes us valuable. We've been given a purpose. And that purpose is to proclaim the excellencies of God, who called us out of darkness, as Peter says, and into his marvelous light. We need to tell others about the great blessing it is to be in Jesus. It's not a weariness, a drudgery to be God's special people. There's excitement and zeal surrounding that. To let other people know how special it is to be a child of God. How are we doing that? How am I doing that? There's an expectation as well from this text that we are to behave like sons and daughters of the King, to walk worthy of our calling, to understand who you are and to understand whose you are. To treat yourself with the honor and the dignity and the respect that you deserve, because you are a treasure. You are valuable because Christ died for you. We want the world to see how special it is to be a child of God, how a wonderful blessing it is to be a Christian. They ought to see something different in our lives that piques their interest, that piques their curiosity. So how are you accomplishing that today? As we close this evening, we suggest to you that rejection is dangerous. It can make you feel as if you're all alone. And the choice is ours. We can either shrink down to our own human understanding and thereby reject Jesus, or we can surrender to him and allow him to be our Lord and Savior. Where are you at this evening in that? Defeating the giant of rejection means seeing yourself the way that your heavenly Father sees you. As a beloved child of his. We love him because he first loved us. He demonstrated that love. by sending his son to die on the cross for you and for me. God loved you so much that he was willing to pay an enormous price to bring you close to him. You know, society tells us that your worth is wrapped up in what you achieve. Your worth is wrapped up by how much money you make. Your worth is wrapped up by how many degrees that you've earned, where you live, the size of your family. That's what the world says. Yet your value is tied up in that. But we know that's not true. Your worth is tied up in the love of Jesus. That's who you are and that's who I am. We were made to be accepted and embraced by our Heavenly Father. You were made to be loved. And as we come to realize this, this giant of rejection will fall. And it will fall hard, just like Goliath did. So where are you at in your life this evening? Is this something that you struggle with? As I mentioned last night, as we consider the five giants this week, one may be a larger, stronger, taller giant than others. And maybe this is one. Maybe it'll be fear tomorrow night or patience on Friday. Or maybe it was anger or worry. We all have giants in our life that stare us right in the face. And we've got to take on that challenge each and every day. Maybe this is one that we looked at tonight that's yours. So how can we help? How can we help you? How can we help you overcome the giant of rejection? If you're here this evening and that is a struggle of yours, we invite you to come forward as we sing this song here in a moment and seek the prayers and the encouragement and the support of the group here to seek forgiveness from your God. He will forgive you. He's faithful to forgive you if you repent of your sins. To hand it over to him and to trust him. Then recognize and appreciate who you are and how valuable you are. Maybe you're here this evening, you're not a child of God. You haven't put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you've been putting it off. I want you to remember that Jesus died for you too. And the blood that was shed for you is available to you. It's available to you tonight. Why hesitate? Why wait? The water is ready. Why not take that courageous step forward? The first step is always the hardest. That courageous first step and come forward and be baptized. To have your sins washed away. To have that burden lifted off your shoulders. I know what it feels like. And to finally get that weight off your shoulders, it's just you're at peace because you're in the right standing with God. Maybe that's you tonight. If there's anything that we can help you with to encourage you in your walk with the Lord or to begin your walk with the Lord tonight, please come forward as we stand to sing the song that our song leader has chosen.